Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, as we turn to your word, we want to ask your blessing upon our time here together, as well as the time with the children downstairs. Lord, we commend this whole time into your hands, and I pray that you would accomplish through it all that you intend for your word to accomplish. May the little people learn from your word, and may we up here also be encouraged by your word. Would you grant faith? Would you open our eyes to look to Jesus as our Savior? Would you cause us to treasure all that Christ has accomplished for us so that we can know what it means to be in a relationship with God the Father, the creator of this universe? And Jesus, without you, it wouldn't be possible for us to relate to your Father and our Father in this way. So we cherish you and we delight in you. Through Christ's name, amen. We have a couple of things that I want us to do today. Today's Father's Day, and I love this picture because it captures a moment of delight from a son in a father in a son. And as we set aside today to honor fathers, that's what I hope we will all be able to do, is not only to delight in the fathers that are our earthly fathers that have been given to us, but also cause all of us to delight in our Heavenly Father. And so I'm aiming at obeying this command to honor our Father today. It is a holiday which appears on our calendar, but it is also a biblical command that we honor our Father. So I'm going to strive today to do that, to obey that command of honoring my Father. And as I share some things about my Father, I'm hoping that that will cause you to think of some things or be able to honor your own father in whatever place that might be. And I'm also dreaming and hoping that God would use our time together to inspire the future fathers among us to live in an honorable way, to begin to pay attention to the good and godly fathers around you so that you can take notes and know how to, when that day comes in your life, how to live rightly before the Lord. And then lastly, I pray that at the end of our time together, we will simply be able to praise the Lord God Almighty for being a Heavenly Father who relates to all of us. I know many of you, some of you will have varying experiences of your father. Some, Dad was never around. Some, he was around way too much. And there will be every extreme in the middle. And so I'm praying that somewhere along the way, you would be able to praise God for the way in which your life has unfolded, and ultimately that all of us would be able to glorify God for the fathers that we have and have how God has worked in our lives through our fathers. Because we have this command to obey our parents. And when we're younger, that's the primary way in which we're able to honor fathers. Little children, honor their fathers. Young kids and teens, honor father by obeying him. And this is a command that we see in Scripture, obeying him in the Lord. And I think that means that obedience to the Lord is always primary. If our fathers would ever lead us in the wrong direction, we need to give ourselves to first obeying the Lord. And yet, we are called to honor our fathers. And so how do we do that? When we're young, we obey. But that changes in life as we get older. So if you're younger here, if you're still living at home with Dad, I would say obey him and honor him that way. But as we have gotten older, some of us, our fathers have died. And so how do we honor fathers who have died? That's my case. This past Thursday at 1:35 a.m. was the sixth anniversary of my father's death. And I want to strive today to honor him. And my goal is that in some of the things that I might share, you might be evoked some memory of some good things about your father. And I trust that there's probably at least one thing, no matter how bad fathers can be, I think there's probably one thing that you might be able to honor God for. And so that's my prayer. But I learned a few things from my dad. I just want to share four of those things with you and then move on to hit the text of Scripture. But one of the things that I think I benefited from learning from my father is that work is good, and good work is better. Hard work is better. It's good to work. Dad always said, if you work hard, you will eat well and you will sleep well. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, which I think means do it with all of your might. My dad worked hard. He was a pipe fitter, and he worked long days of manual labor, physical labor. He took care of us. There was food on the table, and he slept well at night. And he told me, work hard, you'll never lose sleep. And that's true. Physical labor is good, and I pray that all of us would learn the value of working hard. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. And that's true. How many of you have spent a long day at work? You've worked hard. You come home, whether it's in the yard or doing whatever you like. You come home and you're exhausted. Hopefully your sleep is sweet. But the converse of that is Proverbs 12:27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. Dad also said, if you're lazy, you're going to go hungry. So work hard. And that's true. Paul affirms this teaching in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's hard, but fathers, this is a lesson I think is worth instilling to our kids. Work, you'll be rewarded for that. You'll eat well and you'll sleep well. And that's one thing that I learned from my father. Another thing that I learned from my dad is it's good to laugh. Laughter is good. He was a jokester. He always had a joke. He came in from work. I said he was a pipe fitter. He learned all kinds of jokes that were, he probably shouldn't have told me, but he did. And yet he loved to laugh. And that's biblical. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. There were no dry bones in our house. There was always laughter, and I remember him with a smile. He always had a smile on his face. He enjoyed making people laugh, and he was very good at it. We also know that we learn lessons from our fathers of things, not only that we should do, but a few things that we ought not to do. And I also learned that there is a bright way to laugh, and there's a wrong way to laugh. When jokes are made at other people's expense, it's not helpful, it's hurtful. And so there is a way to laugh and bring joy when it's the right way. And we can easily make jokes about the things that are inappropriate. And that's not the kind of laughter that I'm commending. But I'm commending, fathers, are you joyful? Can you bring joy into your home? Can you have a kind of heart that is able to bring levity at home and make home a pleasant place? My dad was like that. And that's one of the things that I treasure in remembering him. Another thing that he taught me is that God gives grace to the humble. My dad knew he was a sinner, and yet he praised God for the grace that was given him. When I got married, we got married in 1996, I gave my dad a little book. It's called A Father's Legacy, and it has a question at the top of each page, and you get to answer the question in your own words. And so my dad wrote this whole book. I was on him for 6 years until he finally completed it. But he did it. And I just want to share with you one of the things that he wrote, because it speaks to this fact that God gives grace to the humble. He said, God has given me way more than I ever asked for. All I ever really wanted was to live a life long enough to see my 3 sons self-sufficient. And God has granted me that and 10 times more. I never even dreamed I would live long enough to retire. And now, look at me, 69, and here I am, still alive. I don't deserve any of this because I haven't lived a Christian life the way I should or could. I know I hurt God every day, and yet he still loves me. And I thank you, Lord. So I know I've been blessed. He has given me good health and a beautiful family and 10 beautiful grandchildren, and I have not deserved any of this. I should have been dead or at least killed 20 years ago. I'm not worthy of being able to say thank you, Lord, but yet here I am. I don't understand why he has given me all of this extra time, But I know this, he is kind and forgiving and loving and lenient. What does that mean? That means God is gracious. God gives grace to the humble. James 4:7 says, he gives more grace. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. That's one lesson I learned from my father. God gives grace to the humble, and he is opposed to the proud. So fathers, don't be proud. Be humble in home and in your relationship with the Lord, and be submissive and surrendered to his will. The last thing that I want to share that I learned from my dad is that, you know, I said it, we often learn the wrong thing to do from our parents. And I learned from my dad that unbridled lust will destroy your life. My dad could not contain his sexual desires, and that led him into a place of committing adultery and the destruction of a marriage to my mother for 33 years. He lost everything that he had worked for. And in rereading this little book, one of the first questions that's asked is, what is your favorite sport? He answered by saying, the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. That was an honest answer. He struggled with sexual desire. And yet, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 says this, and every one of us in this room needs to hear this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside the bond of marriage between a man and a woman. The only sex that God blesses is the sex in marriage between a husband and a wife. That's what the Bible teaches us. Yet we live in a world that would tell you exactly the opposite. We live in a world that would say anything is fine if it feels good, do it. Pornography is fine, adultery is fine, anything is fine, so go do it. And God wants you to be happy, so go for it. That is not a message that comes from the Bible, and I'm living proof that unbridled sexual desire will destroy your life. It will. I lived through it secondhand of seeing my parents' marriage torn apart. This verse tells us it is God's will that we are sanctified, and that means to be holy, and part of that is sexually pure. That's God's will for us. Happiness and holiness are not antonyms. They're synonyms. God is not striving to keep you from having fun in your life. He is causing us, by giving us rules like this, to live within the guidelines and the parameters with which he blesses our lives. The point of this commandment in honoring our parents is so that it may go well with you. God yearns to bless us, but there is a kind of lifestyle that he blesses, and there's lifestyles that he doesn't bless. And so I wouldn't want anyone to go away with a mixed message, because we hear it from every corner of our lives. God doesn't care about your sex life. He does. He's very concerned about it. And so Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, along with all of those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. That's what we need to be after. My dad couldn't hold in check his sexual desires, and it ruined life. And yet here we see, flee from sinful passions. Embrace the passions that God has given us in the proper ways in which they're to be expressed. Pursue righteousness. And so I pray that you would learn, fathers, to control your bodies, control your desires in ways that are honoring to the Lord. Young men, future fathers, don't destroy the foundation of a future life by living according to the standards of this world today. Pursue righteousness. Every one of us in this room, this is our calling, that we should be holy. And Paul reminds us, the point of all this is so that we, that God can, it will go well with us. God wants to bless us. That is his heart. That's why he gives incentives in keeping his promises. He gives us a command, and then he says, so that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Do you hear God's intention to bless life, to bless the way we live? He wants to reward faithfulness and righteousness. And fathers, the last part of verse 4 says, we need to teach these things to our children. Last part of verse 4, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we're to pass on truth to our children. That is a responsibility that God has given us. And this past week has been one illustration. If you do not pass on truth to your children, somebody will pass on a lie about God to your children. I was struck as the events unfolded in Orlando. You saw the Facebook post of Omar Mateen as he was in the middle of killing people. He posts this, "May Allah accept me." He was under the impression that God would accept him because he was killing unbelievers. Somebody led him to believe something that was not true about God. So fathers, tell your children the truth about God. God does not condone murder, never has, he never will. Even murder that is committed under the guise of religion, that's not truth about who God is. Genesis 9:6 says, this is God speaking, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. All human beings are created in the image of God. There is no, the God of this earth is not pleased with what Omar Mateen did in Orlando. He's grieved because he took life that was not his to take. And we ought to weep for the misunderstanding and mistruth that is presented in the name of religion to cause people to think that what God has clearly condemned would ever be acceptable. Omar Mateen, thinking he is serving God. Jesus speaks to this because Jesus taught that murder comes from the devil. He said the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. This man thought he was doing God's will. He wasn't. He was abominating God's will by killing people who were created in the image of Christ. And we ought to weep about that. Murder comes from the devil, and so does the hatred that fuels it. Jesus said, the thief, the devil, Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. And that's exactly what happened in Orlando this week. Satan at work in hate, in killing and murdering and stealing life and destroying hope. Fathers, teach your children the truth about God. And we find the truth about God's word here, right with us. It's our obligation to pass it on. And the truth is, one last thing my father wrote in his little book. He says, here is the final word. God is love, and he loves even me. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says, in this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation's a big word. It means that Jesus took away God's wrath from sinners who trust in Jesus. God is love, but he does not love sin, and it is sin that separates us from God. So Jesus came in order to die to pay the penalty of sin so that we sinners, and that's everyone in the room, would be able to be brought back into a relationship with God. The Bible teaches us when sin entered this world, every human being was affected. Every one of us is affected, and every part of us is affected. So no one knows the love of God if we change what sin is. I don't I mean, adultery doesn't stop being a sin because I choose to call it an extramarital affair. Lust doesn't stop being a sin because I call it my propensity to admire the female form. Drunkenness doesn't stop being a sin because I choose to call it a compulsive engagement in rewarding stimuli despite the adverse consequences. We do nothing loving to anyone to redefine what sin is. The reason Jesus had to die is because sin requires death. In order to overcome it, to undo it, and remove the barrier that would keep us from God, Jesus had to die. Yet God is love, but he does not love sin. And so it is true that God is love. Parents, fathers, teach your children that God is love. Teach your children what is sin so that we can run from sin and be brought closer to the Lord. So as we finish, I'm amazed that this God who created the world is a God who Jesus tells us relates to us as Father. He's not a force that controls the universe. He is a father who loves his children. Father was Jesus' favorite word in describing God. He uses that word 25 times in the Gospel of Matthew and over 75 times in the Gospel of John. Jesus uses Father again and again and again to help us relate to God. It is an incredible blessing that the all-powerful, almighty creator of this universe can relate to you and me as Father if we come to him through his only son, Jesus. That is astounding to me. And yet it's exactly what he does. So Jesus came to die to remove sin so that we could enjoy a relationship with God the Father. I know our earthly fathers are imperfect reflections of a perfect heavenly Father. And I pray that you would be able to honor your earthly Father as well as glorify your heavenly Father. And you know, when God gave this command, do you think he was somehow blind to the fact that all of our fathers would ultimately fail us? God knew the pain that would come into our lives. He knew some of you would grow up without fathers. And yet he still gives us a command to honor our fathers. So I'm expecting that there's some way that you can think of your own father today and find a way to honor him. There's probably one good quality, at least one, that you can thank the Lord for. And hopefully there are many that you would be able to praise him for. So fathers, teach your children the truth about God. Instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. Teach them that there's one way to have their sins forgiven, and that's through faith and trust in Jesus. Teach them to love God's word. Future fathers, take note of the good and godly fathers around you and emulate their lifestyle. And fathers, can you glorify your heavenly Father as well as all of us in this room? Honor your earthly Father and praise your heavenly Father because he is a good, good Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being able to even call you that. And Jesus, you taught us how to speak about your Father. And you said you would never turn away anyone who comes to the Father through you. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of every person in this room, but I pray that every one of us would be able to come to you through Jesus, that we would confess our sins, that we would draw near to you through Christ, knowing that every sin can be forgiven. And Jesus, we know you poured out your blood because sin is not insignificant. Atoning for our sins cost you your life. And we praise you for being willing to go to that extent to secure a relationship between sinners and a holy Father. So I pray that your Spirit would be at work in all of us, that we would be able to praise you, our Heavenly Father, to glorify you, but also able to honor our earthly fathers. Thank you for the goodness that you have brought to us through them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.